The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they had saw the Lord. Jesus said to the disciples again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his hand and in his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus' disciples are once again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered Christ, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It has been 8 days since Easter. It has been 8 days since the resurrection. It has been 8 days since the stone's been rolled away from the tomb. It's been 8 days since the three women gazed in and saw the angel of the Lord. It's been 8 days. Christ is risen. But what does that mean? What does it mean for our lives? Like the disciples before us, like the generations of Christians who have gone before us, what does it mean that Jesus lives? What does it mean that Christ is resurrected? What does it mean that Christ has destroyed sin, death, and the devil, as we proclaim in our creeds? What does it mean? We come here today, 8 days later, and life looks pretty similar. Kids are going back to school. We go back to the same jobs. The worries and problems that haunted us before Easter probably still, by and large, remain with us today. Problems in our families. Problems in our communities. Problems in our world. Problems among our friends. Financial problems, emotional problems, problems of health, problems of security, problems of doubt. They all exist. The slate has not been wiped clean. We did not get a do-over in this event. We wake up and our lives continue. We know that. We know when the mortgage payment comes due. We know when the gas bill comes. We know when our yearly checkup is. We know when the kids get out of school, and we know when the kids go back to school. We even have our retirement dates pretty much set in stone. There's lots about our lives we know. Some we cannot control. Issues of health, issues of family, issues of security in our community, in our world, and some we do control. Places of employment, decisions that we make, retirement, choices, holidays, leisure, purchases. And the choices continue, and the events move on, even after Easter. An event that was supposed to shake the world up, an event that's supposed to rock the foundations to the core of our being. But are we rocked? Are we shaken? Are we even a little bit stirred? That is the question. It's the question for Thomas. Thomas has taken on the pejorative term of doubter. The doubting Thomas. For whatever reason, Thomas was not there to answer the phone. Thomas wasn't invited to the party. Christ appears to his disciples, sans Judas, and sans Thomas, and the disciples witness the risen Lord and Savior. The disciples know that Christ lives. They have touched Him. They have seen Him. They have communed with Him. But Thomas was not present. Maybe he was buying groceries. Maybe he was stuck in traffic. It's hard to know. But Thomas missed the boat and wasn't at the party. So Thomas comes back to the hiding place. For the disciples are scared. They worry that they will suffer the same fate as Jesus. That they'll be rounded up by the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. That they'll be taken before the head court. That they'll be brought before Pilate. That they'll be asked to renounce their faith. And if they do not, they worry that they will end up on Mount Calvary on a cross. So they are hiding. And Thomas comes into their midst. And they say, Thomas, we have great news. Jesus lives. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Wow. That kind of went like a lead balloon. I bet it did to Thomas as well. See, Thomas knows the lives that we lead. Thomas knows how things work. Thomas knows when taxes are due. Thomas knows go to work in the morning to come home at night. Thomas knows how families work. Thomas knows how the world works. And Thomas knows that dead people do not come back to life. Especially ones who are killed by the Roman machine. For if there's one thing the Romans are good at, it's killing people. They have made it into an art. And so Thomas says to his brothers in the Lord, I'm sorry guys, but unless I see the nail holes in his hand, unless I touch them, the holes in his side when the guards pierced him, I will not believe. And for this, Thomas is called the doubter. But is Thomas really a doubter? No. Thomas is a realist. Thomas knows people do not come back to life. People who are hung on a cross for multiple hours. People who are tortured. People who are speared. People who are rolled into the tomb do not come back to life. So Thomas says, I'm sorry guys, I just can't buy into your fantasy. I know how the world works, and trust me, things don't work this way. As the story goes, Christ appears, Thomas touches, Thomas proclaims Christ as the living Lord, and Thomas is a believer. But what does this mean for us? For people that tomorrow morning will go to work. For people that will tomorrow get the call back from the doctor about their health tests. For children that will go back to school. For families that will go home to the same problems they came here with today. What does that mean for us? Because if we can't figure it out, then what are we doing? Just saying simply, Jesus lives, isn't enough. It has to mean something to us. It has to liberate us in some way. It has to give us some sort of good news. What does it mean? How does it make our lives different from somebody that does not proclaim Christ as Lord? That does not believe Jesus lives? Because guess what? You're going to the same jobs as them. Your kids are going to the same schools as them. They are members of your family. They are your neighbors. They are people across the street. They are your best friends. They are your enemies. They are your brother. They are your sister. They might be your children. They might be your parents. How is your life different? Because Jesus lives and you recognize that. Because you profess Christ as Lord, what is different about you? I could talk about eternal life. I could talk about things that seem a million miles away. But what does it mean for you in the here and now? People with mortgage payments and telephone bills, people with discord in their families, people struggling with employment decisions, what does it mean right now? How do you leave here today inspired by the fact that your Savior, the Son of God, lives? Because if I'm just selling eternal life, if I'm just selling an express ticket to heaven 30 years down the road, 5 minutes down the road, what am I really selling you? I'm selling you some future event. I'm selling you a timeshare in an undeveloped condominium. I'm selling you swampland in Florida. But I am not sharing with you Christ. I'm selling you something for the future. And make no mistake about it, Christ has made great promises to us about the future. We see great things in store for us in the future. But in the here and now, as we get into our cars today, as we turn the ignition over, what will be different? The resurrection does turn our world upside down. See, Thomas, the doubter or the realist, can't bring himself to see past the regular workings of the world. Humanity, we as human beings, live a certain way. We go to certain jobs, we live in certain houses, we raise certain children, we do certain things, we aspire to have certain stuff. Bigger, newer, shinier, you name it, we aspire to it. But that's true of all humanity. Christians, Muslims, atheists, Buddhists, Hindus, it doesn't matter. We all want good health. We all want prosperity. We all want happy families. We all want nice homes. We all want security. We all want to be free from tyranny. That is not unique to the Christian creed. That is not unique to the Christian life. What's unique to us is that our Savior lives. What's unique to us is that the tomb is empty. What is unique to us is that God spoke to us through His Son. A Son who suffered and died for us and has risen for us. But again, we're back to the question. What does it mean for us in the here and now? It means, and wrap your head around this, try to. It means that we can dream the big dreams. It means that we are not stuck in the box that the world creates for us. We are not upper class. We are not middle class. We are not lower class. We are not white, black, brown, or red. It doesn't have to do with male or female or young or old or educated or not educated. It has to do with God. Because God doesn't play by the rules of this world. Because who created the rules of this world? We did. And God doesn't play by those rules. God doesn't put us in the classes. God doesn't put us in the subgroups. God doesn't put us in some sort of worldwide census and say, here's your lot in life. You will do this for 60 years, you will retire then, and guess what? You'll be walking your dog, and well, you better have your affairs in order. That's not how God works. God turns things upside down. God turns the world upside down. And the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can turn our lives upside down. We have been given permission to dream the big dream, to create things that we don't think is possible. As we hear in the scriptures, with man it is impossible, St. Paul writes, but with God all things are possible. With man the dead cannot rise. When the machine goes beep, it's over. The doctors leave the room, the gurney is wheeled out, and it's done. The pastor is called. But with God, we can do the impossible. And that's scary, because we often like the little boxes our world puts us into. We like knowing our place in society. We like having things figured out. We like often, as much as we complain about it, we often like the routine of our lives. We know who we work with. We know when to get up. We know what to do when we get there. We know what to say to those around us. We know who we should suck up to and who we can ignore. We know who we should treat well and those we pay no attention to. We often like that. In the church, it's often not different. We have to create comfortable places. We know what's going to happen. We know the hymn of the day follows the sermon. We know communion follows the offertory. We know what the pastor's going to say. We know the readings weeks ahead of time. We know what the sermon's going to be about. We like that idea, the comfort of knowledge. But in the resurrection, God calls the world out of its comfort zone. God does the unthinkable. God does the miraculous. And God defeats death. Christ is on the loose. Ours is a living Lord and Savior. He's showing up all over the place. He's showing up to Thomas. He's showing up to the ladies. He's showing up to the disciples. He shows up to St. Paul. He shows up to hundreds of people at Pentecost. Christ is on the loose, and He will show up in your lives. But like Thomas, will you allow Christ to turn things upside down? Thomas could have seen Christ. Thomas could have put his fingers in the hands, stuck his fingers in the sides, and says, I still don't believe it. This was against everything I know. And simply walked out of the room and figured it was some sleight of hand, some magic act, some trickery. But Thomas is open to the fact that Christ can do the unthinkable. That Christ can do the miraculous. Do we live lives that honor that? Or do we manage or schedule God out of our lives? Do we give God the freedom, the room to work in our lives and show us the unthinkable, to show us the unimaginable, to show us the new and the creative and the miraculous in our lives and families? Or do we get so busy living the lives that we lay out that our heads are down with no concern about what might be happening? Because often that's the problem. It's not that we want to turn our backs to God. It's not that we're not open to God. It's not that we seem to lack the faith to experience God. We simply don't take the psalmist's word seriously. That sometimes we need to be still and know that God is at work, as we hear in the 46th Psalm. Be still and know that I am God, the Lord says to Israel. Sometimes we have to stop all our busy work, the scheduling, the running the children here and there, the meetings, the activities, and just stop. Just pray, just consider, just wonder, and maybe if we're really courageous, dream the big dream. I try and dream the big dream. If anyone has ever been to the church, if you've been a member of the Zion Lutheran Church, you've been here occasionally, you will know that I, quite often, if I'm taking my sin to the cross, that I quite often fail in accomplishing the big dream. It's true. I have ideas. I have hopes. I have visions. I pray about them. I think about them. Sometimes the risen Lord shows up and Christ shows up in you and things, they work. And I'm amazed and I come home and I talk to Laura Lee and I can't believe that something occurred. And sometimes it doesn't happen. That's true. The reasons for this, that's a hard one to answer. Maybe I'm not quite aligned with God. Maybe I've misinterpreted something. Maybe it was my will and not God's will. Have to be honest with ourselves. Not every big dream gets realized. But we have hope in Christ that the big dreams do often get realized. And this isn't hope like I'm going to stop at 7-Eleven and buy a 6:49 ticket and start dreaming about that Bahama vacation. Not that kind of hope. But hope in the knowledge that this does work out. That God has called us to something bigger, something sweeter, and something more meaningful than just the daily grind. Surely, as Christians, we see past Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, take the kids to hockey, get supper on the table, wash, rinse, and repeat, and do again tomorrow. Christ lives. Christ is active. As St. Paul says, we do not worship a dead God. We do not worship stone statues. We do not worship false idols. We do not worship pictures on walls. We do not worship dead kings and pharaohs. We worship a living God. And it is an active God, blessing the world, encouraging the world, and making the big dream a reality. So I pray that you will live the big dream, that you will take time and you'll pray about your big dream, and that you will look and see how God is active in your life. Where is Christ showing up in the daily activity of your life? Where are you being shown the scars and the wounds? Where are you being asked to cast your doubts away and leap forward in faith? Because that happens when you worship a living God. Amen.